Praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone here. Good to see you all tuning in wherever you're at. Let's go to the Father in prayer right now. God, we thank you that you're here. We thank you, God, that you feed us what we have need of. God, we plead blankets of the blood of Jesus over everyone listening and everyone here. We open up every spiritual ear. We open up every spiritual eye to see, to hear, and to dwell with you in a new way. Amen. So this teaching tonight is going to be about the false identity. And we're going to go into it in more of a depth. But before we do that, we really need to kind of get to the basics of who we are and why we're there and what made the way for that. But we're going to start off with Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 33. But this is the covenant, and this is talking about the new covenant that God was going to be bringing. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And in verse 33, when it says, I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts. Think about this. Think about in the new covenant, we have the mind of Christ. That's the law in our minds. And we welcome Jesus into our hearts. And that's it right there being inscribed on our hearts, that law. So God really made a way for him to become so real to us. And that was his promise long before Jesus came. And now let's look at 1 John 2:27. This is building on that, okay? As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So that right there, that's saying that the anointing of God is going to lead you, it's going to guide you, it's going to teach you. And that anointing, it's also going to help you remain in him. So that's going to give you discernment of where he's leading you, what he's saying to you, and how that's transpiring. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking of the purpose of the gospel. He's talking about, this is what I'm doing, and this is why, this is the thing that God is revealing through me. Colossians 1, in verse 24, we're going to pick it up. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, every believer, for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. That's the mystery. And that is the New Testament in one word, is Christ in you. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the crucial part of it all. So what was this mystery? I just talked about it a little bit there, but what was this word for which Paul suffered? Christ came to dwell and live in us so that we could be recreated into his image, which is Christ in us. So when we think, you know, Christ in us, we're like, okay, Jesus comes to live in us, right? But Christ in us means he wants to shine through us. That's if we're not letting him do that, then we are taking for granted the covenant, and we're not letting it do what it's supposed to, which is to shine Christ through us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And so we know the first Adam, that didn't go so well. That caused the fall. And then so that way of being led to the fallen nature. But Jesus, he is the life-giving spirit. He's not a living person that then fell and was subject to all that frailty and stayed there. He's the life-giving, eternal Spirit. Now, moving forward with what the new covenant gives us, and we're building the blocks of our identity. We're building the blocks of this is what happens to a person who is recreated in Jesus Christ. This is who we are, and here's a key scripture for how we got what we still are able to get, what we're able to draw from, and what we're able to pursue. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So right there, that's pretty much saying, you know, all that first Adam did, Jesus had to bear it all again. Jesus had to bear every consequence of what the first Adam brought to all mankind. Jesus bore it all. And then, so keep that in mind when we go to this scripture, Isaiah 52, verse 14. It says that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Now think about that. Beyond any human semblance, he no longer resembled man at all. That's the price he had to pay for us. And why? Why did he have to pay such a steep price? And everything Jesus did had so much, he had to do everything he did to redeem us. We went so far down, so low, he had to specifically do specific things to pay the penalty for being so low. So here's why he was marred so bad. We had become unrecognizable to God. God's original plan for mankind had been long ago marred from him even recognizing it. Jesus bore this on the cross and became as disfigured as we had become in the eyes of God, so that he could restore to us our identity. And here's the scripture of David talking to God, God talking to David. You know, they have that awesome connection there. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. For you created my inmost being, David says to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So we had become unfearful in the way of being made as a weapon that God could use however he wanted to. And we had been made unwonderful. But Jesus caused all those things to be restored. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So anything that we do, anything that we can become, it's all meant to become who God made us to be. That's our pursuit. Become that original blueprint, that original thought that God had when he made us. We're becoming that. That's the whole point of the New Testament. And to allow people to get saved and to receive heaven. But in order for all the souls to be touched, we need to be who God made us to be, or else so many souls are going to miss out. And we are also not going to be seated as highly in heavenly places if we, you know, if we're not assuming that proper identity that he originally made for us. 1 John 3:8, in the middle of that, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came, he manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there's many different parts of the Bible of Jesus saying, I came to do this, I came to do that. This is one of them, to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to manifest through us in the same way. Romans 8, starting at verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And in another passages, it says for the sons of God to become manifest. So right here, we link that directly to Jesus saying, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have that same part of us because we are created in the image of Christ. So that scripture of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This means the children of God waking up to their true identity in Christ. That's what all this is being laying the pattern for. Waking up to our true identity. We have all been in process of becoming restored to our original image, made in God's likeness. The enemy wants to delay, interrupt, or totally stop this process because in our true identity is his defeat. The enemy looks to lure us into either walking in the obvious opposite identity or even more sly, he causes us to walk in a counterfeit or false identity. He knows that when we are in our true identity, we are walking in our authority and have full hold of our God-given and heavenly-backed jurisdiction that advances heaven. Now, you know, heaven responds to who you are in Christ. Heaven responds when you're acting how God made you to act, and you have that authority. When you're reflecting that Jesus in you, who God made you to be, all of heaven stands at attention because they're honoring the Christ in you. Colossians 3:10 states that we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Previous to the cross, the enemy has had us in an opposite identity, one in direct opposition to God. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is the enemy, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So everyone that ever lived were children of wrath until Jesus came. And that's the opposite identity. That was not God's intention. We became the opposite of God's intention. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we're going to go into more depth of the condition of the fallen man. All these things. And we want to be aware of these are the fallen man. Let's not have this in us. Let's be aware of what the fallen man, the opposite identity, what that is. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So in that, you have an understanding that's darkened, you have a blind heart, and you have the futility, the uselessness, the ineptitude of the mind. All these things come with the opposite identity, the fallen nature. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So right there, that's saying the Gentiles, the unbelievers, all of that futility of their mind, all of that darkened understanding, the enemy has them blind in every way. Blindness of their heart, understanding darkened, that's showing the blinding of the enemy, the blinding from the light of Christ. That's why there's all that the language of being darkened, of being alienated, of being blinded. It's because the enemy had access and did that. And so the enemy can put veils over us also. The opposite identity he already has. He already has veils on you. But what sprang to mind was Pastor Barbara, or God was talking through Pastor Barbara. It was prophetically, maybe it was during a sermon, I can't really remember. But God said, be careful that the enemy doesn't put veils over your eyes. So he was going to try to put veils over our eyes. So we need to be constantly aware of, all right, what's going on? Do you feel cut off? Do you feel darkened? Is your understanding dim? God, is there a veil on me? Take the authority, remove any veil that comes over you, because that's a tactic. God wouldn't have told us that if there wasn't a reason. And it's often an older tactic, but if you haven't experienced that, it may take you off guard. And you may be wondering, what's wrong with me right now? What's going on here? So that's why it's really important when God says those things, you know, write that down, put that on a list, and remember to watch for those things. When we walk in the futility of our mind, we are walking as an unsaved person. We are walking in doubt and unbelief. And so the futility of our mind, does our mind by itself become saved? No. We get the mind of Christ. We get a renewed mind. These things happen, but that fleshly mind will still try to peep in and make you think you're an unsaved person. I mean, that's just an aspect of living in the flesh. So when we walk in the futility of our mind, we're walking as an unsaved person. We are walking in doubt and unbelief, because if we believe God is who he says he is and have faith that he is I am, we would include him in everything without putting ourselves in the seat of decision maker, way maker, and problem solver. And I know we all can work on that. We all can work on that. And we need to really, in these plain terms, understand how stupid it is that we try to do God's job for him. And I'm top on that list, needing to just totally get that centered within myself. When we do this, we are in much easier agreement with greed, lust, and all manner of evil. Continuing on from that scripture that was talking about the futility of their minds, this is the very next passage, Ephesians 4:19. Who, being past feeling, all the people with the darkened imaginations, darkened understanding, futility of their mind, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So if you're living in your mind, these things become second nature, they become appealing to you, and they become easy to walk in. Being in control of your own life is living by your own standards and living through the world and out of your carnal mind. These things are all tied together. They're the same thing. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now this is, of course, talking about the obvious immoral things that we know are sinful. But there is something here that is just as dangerous, and we often fail to recognize it. Living for God and serving him without him. That's a deeper aspect of what's being said here. To put simply, drawing from our own will for direction, the futility of our minds. This will keep us from becoming manifest as the new creation. Now we're going to start getting deeper into the message and uncovering the false identity. We started talking about the true identity, and then we started to go deeper into the obvious opposite identity, but now we're going to start uncover the false identity. 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 13. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, and this is Paul talking about how he does things. And this is by what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things. That means he has the means to comprehend all things. The spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. And he's not subject to anyone's judgment because those other people are using their minds. They can't comprehend what he's doing. And then it continues, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that right there is our way out of all these things. We have the mind of Christ. We have the spiritual man, the second Adam. We have that fulfilled creation always for us to walk in. It is not the business for the carnal to attain the things of God. It is the business of the spirit in a man to live in the freedom of understanding the depths of all there is. We do this through the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of our spirit. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, think about that. Therefore, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, so how other people around you think things work, if you're in Christ, you're dead to that. It means absolutely nothing to you. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And Jesus might add on here, he might say, I took you away from this. I brought you into heavenly places. Why do you try to use the world to fix your troubles and issues? Why are you fellowshipping with the world? And then he might use this scripture. He might say, go to Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So let's go deeper into this groove right here. Colossians 2, verse 20. If then you have died with Christ to material ways of looking at things and escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? So we have the material ways of looking at things. We are to be escaped from that. We are to be escaped from that limitation. And it's very interesting. He says, you've escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism. So look at that word, externalism. We can see the word external. And this means pertaining to things on the outside. In our case, this would be failing to look at what is inside of us, which is Christ, God, and looking to all of the outside or external things, which is a material way of looking at things. This is what those who belong to the world do. They use it for everything. It's all they know. It's they've been taught in it. They've grown up in it. It's all they know. Paul was saying, everyone around about you that seems to think they're deep thinkers are using what the world has taught them to try to understand deep spiritual things. And right there's the crux of the argument. People are using what they can gather from the world, what they can use with their mind, to apply to deep spiritual things. You're trying to serve the God of all creation and understand deep spiritual things by bringing in what you already know about life, what you've already experienced. And it won't work like that. You know, that's leaning to your own understanding. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And it's funny, he's saying the elementary principles of the world, and that's kind of saying, you know, the lower things. But really, a lot of this was at the Church of Colossae, and I believe they were familiar with a lot of Greek philosophers. And if you look at really learned people in philosophy, and this segues into kind of New Age information and study, all these things Paul was talking about, and it's absolutely nothing. You're only using what you can out of the world to answer these deep things. The true depths of what you're trying to figure out could be revealed to you from God. And that's the point he's trying to get across here. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So people were trying to learn about spiritual things, trying to get very spiritual, But really, it's a bunch of contrived information that's worldly, and you can't do anything against the flesh. It's of no value against the flesh, and we know the flesh wars against the spirit. So what's the use of trying to understand all these spiritual concepts with the flesh? It can't do anything. It only increases the flesh. It only increases the mind, what you're trying to get free from if you're getting spiritual. You know, there's a lot of people, and I was into it too, trying to detach from the physical world by different spiritual practices. And the idea is to, all right, let go of this world, get away from it, learn about different spiritual things of separation and whatever to get to a higher spiritual place. Well, the only one that can feed you that true wisdom is the Holy Spirit of God. Paul was referring to people trying to be pleasing to God by how they thought to please him. You know, in their own understanding, in their own motives. Serving God in this short-sighted way is not living in your true identity. So if you're working at God in that way, you are not in your true identity. You're striving in your flesh. But it will work to build a false view of God, and you will be building the foundations of a wrong walk with God and a false identity. You will be continually frustrated and disappointed, picking up burdens that the world can't even carry. So when you're serving God in the ways we were listed above, in your own understanding, you will not be in your true identity, and you will become very frustrated because you don't understand what the issue is. When we are collecting information from the world and using it to live from, solve problems with, or even worse, trying to use what we see in the world to gauge what God is doing, we are living as if we belong to the world. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And when James is talking about friendship, you know, with a friend, you bounce things off. You talk about things. You know, you co-mingle together to try to figure stuff out and to try to live. And that's what James is talking about there. You're making yourself an enemy of God because you have the world as an idol. You're going to the world to answer all your questions. When we are living in and out of the world, we are putting the world in the place of God. What does all of this lead to? The enemy knows how all this works. He wants to lure you into replacing serving God in simplicity with serving him in self-imposed religion. This replaces a genuine heart that serves by the Spirit with a giant religious system of demonic bondage held in place with other demonic bondage the enemy loves to counterfeit. Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And what we're looking at here is taking delight in false humility. People doing things in their own way, supposedly submitting to God and feeling good about it. That's false humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That's what God will give to a humble person. False humility will steal the reward. Remember Colossians 2 right there? Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. False humility will steal the reward because you are in deception that you are working towards the real thing, when in fact you are moving in ways that the true fruit is not being shown and serving woundedness or your own self-worth. And we're going to get to this in a little while, but there's a sense of your own wounds start to become your fuel to serve God. And we'll unpack that in just a little bit. Colossians 3:24. Because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's how we serve. That's how we retain our reward. Colossians 2:22. We're going to the more depths of the false humility here. This is in the middle of verse 22 of Colossians 2. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Perhaps the most subtle and deceptive part of the false identity is what commonly holds it together, and that is false humility. You know, humility is a big thing in serving God. It's a key ingredient, and it's a key ingredient in missing God, and it's a key ingredient in the false identity. Humility goes right along with your true identity. False humility goes right along with your false identity. This self-imposed religion that Paul was talking about, that is lived in by someone under the deception of false humility, shows a clear twisting of their relationship with God. It should be father, child, and also master, servant, but never the servant by him or herself. This is where the religion comes in. When there is no real connection with God, and we in ourselves, by ourselves, serve God by what we see around us. And this is where it gets, you know, it gets a little tricky, gets a little scary, to be honest. False humility believes it is humble. It believes it is a servant. Those under false humility can't serve God because they are not whole. In fact, they are far from it. Where false humility is present, there is a demonic stronghold in place to keep this bondage and deception intact. And you will always find deception with false humility. False humility serves God out of woundedness and unwholeness and apart from one's true identity. Your true identity is not in it. You're walking with God and you're serving Him, but your true identity is not in it. And a lot of times as I'm kind of teaching this, I'm saying you, and you know, I'm talking about a person who has this, but also let that be a check. You know, it's real important to take all these things in and just say, okay, just receive the check that's in this teaching. False humility opens the door wide for false doctrine and deception. We must remember that true humility opens the door for wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Because of the true God-designed link between humility and wisdom, there is also the counterfeit, the link between false humility and false, or worldly, or demonic wisdom. False humility will leave one open to entertain half-truths and a vast array of mixture, which is false doctrine. So remember what Colossians 2 says. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility. The same thing. They have the appearance of wisdom, but it's a self-imposed religion, self-thought way to walk out your walk with God, and it's false humility. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds, done in humility, that comes from wisdom. So there we see the link between humility and wisdom. And we see this when you're serving, when you're living a good life, and when you have understanding, all these things will click. James 3:13 completely shows that. Excuse me. It says again, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it. Let them show their understanding. Let them show their wisdom by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. False humility will cause someone to judge people through their own standards. Judgmentalism will try to pass itself off as discerning, when really it is picking apart a person or situation which includes jealously sizing them up and competing with them. It will betray because it has been betrayed. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I tend to do that. But so a part of understanding false humility is something went wrong somewhere for this to build up. Now, there's different layers, there's different amounts of false humility, but a person can really get way off course with this, and it becomes a very insulated demonic thing. But something went wrong. This just did not happen. Something went wrong. And also, to just temper that a bit, you know, when you're an unsaved person and you're living, you know, the wildly in the world, you know, you're going to accumulate all this stuff, and there's grace to get right. But there's also, in your walk with God, times when things go wrong, and that's where this really gets tricky, is when you're serving God, when you've already known Jesus for a while, and this keeps coming up. A common deception here is when you think that you are farther along than you really are, and you may wrongfully believe that you are judging someone based off your standing with God, i.e., you are so close to God that you qualify to render decisions on people. And I've had this pop up. It's very sneaky. You know, you think, all right, I'm walking with God, so what I'm doing here right now, yep, that's where that person is. That's what they're doing. No. God will show you those things. God will let you in on what's going on so you can pray, and if he can trust you with it. But the enemy will come in. He'll try to make you get lifted up, think you're farther along than you are, to get you to judge people, because he wants to render verdicts against you. He wants to force God's hand to render verdicts against you, because we're told that how we judge others, we're going to be judged. That's in the Word of God. So, and I was getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let me pick right up. This is sneaky and maybe even takes place subconsciously, and it does. False humility builds very religious and judgmental standards that are based on what you approve or don't approve of. This is where jealousy can set in when you perceive people acting a certain way or getting away with certain things that you feel that you can't get away with, and they shouldn't be getting away with it. So what's going on here? Right there, you know, Pastor Barber tells us so many times, keep your nose on your page. You know, keep your nose in your business. Don't get caught up in these things. And she says that because God's taught her that, to protect her. And she says it to protect us from all these things building up in us. Because if you do this long enough, you will get inroads of all these spirits and this bondage we're talking about. It will start to creep in you. And that's the last thing that you want. So all we're talking about here, this is all built on legalism and judgmentalism and not the law of love. Humility runs with and through the law of love, obedience to God, and the pure desire to see people set free so that they can know the God that you know. So that's why you don't want to give in to the enemy's darts of trying to get you to judge someone, because that will subconsciously or even consciously make you think, well, okay, so that's where they're at. God doesn't want to deal with them. And then you go on your own way. You know, that the enemy wants to build that resentment in you for people. And he's subtle. That's what he's doing. God told Pastor Barbara that in this church, that the enemy's going to start coming at us in different ways that he's never done it before. And I think God's shining a light on to get us so aware of what can open the door, how that crack can become a wide open door. Colossians 3:14, and over all these virtues put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. Those under false humility can't truly mean much of what they do, and that comes from the heart. And I say that Colossians scripture right there. So the bond of perfect unity, and I apologize, I'm going back just a little bit, that bond of perfect unity, that keeps all those gaps from opening, that keeps that crack from opening. That bond of unity is the unity with the Spirit of God, that this person deserves your mercy, God. This person deserves your justice. What have they gone through that they're behaving like this? You know, these are the types of things we're talking about. Getting back into those under false humility can't truly mean much of what they do from the heart. It comes from the mind, will, and emotions. There is a stubborn will commonly present, which is not submitted to God. This gives the enemy much room to play with. If your will is in agreement with something, what does God say? I can't go against their will. So the enemy knows if I have their will, I can lead them down, and God can't do anything because God's given us, because of his love, he's given us free will. People under false humility can't truly mean the good deeds they do, but do them to fit in the mode in hopes of being accepted by God and others. False humility tries to get acceptance through works. So the remedy for that, it's all in the scripture. It's everywhere, especially in the New Testament. We are already accepted. And the enemy fights every one of us here with this more than anything else. You're rejected. God's done with you. We all get it constantly. You know, because he wants to get us out of our true identity. He wants to get us into a false identity and into striving. So then he doesn't have to fear us. Who are you? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? You're fake Aaron. I'm not afraid of you. So the remedy for working in hopes of being accepted by God. We are already accepted. Unconditionally accepted into heaven. Into God's arms when we repent and turn from our sin. This is a grand perspective. This perspective dwarfs everything else. And only comes from this piece, this grand perspective that I'm accepted. That right there, that dwarfs everything else, and you have that peace. When you're really submitted into that, you have that peace. And I know the enemy tries to get us not submitted, or excuse me, cemented into that. We're going good one day, we feel like we're rock solid, then we get knocked off our course. He's stolen your peace, if that's happened to you. He's stolen your peace, you need to get back there. But we really need to start learning to build when we're already there. Build on that cement that we're in heavenly places, that we're in the peace of God. We need to build when we're there and cherish being there. We were meant to work for God and serve God and others from the spot of acceptance and peace that Jesus gave us, not to get there. Let me say that again. We were meant to work for God and serve God and others from the spot of acceptance by God and peace, which comes from the acceptance that Jesus gave us, not to get there. So we work from that place of peace and acceptance, you know, when we're there. But we're not going to strive to get there in our own understanding and by our own self. You know, that doesn't make sense. Jesus gave us that. We're there. We can't do anything to get there. We repent and we're there, and then we do a good works from our heart because we want to serve God. And that's true humility. God means this to be our motivation, this connection with God that we work from. The demonic stronghold of false humility robs any under it of their peace and puts them on a hamster wheel that never ends. It influences someone to be defensive of their own honor and trying to prove their worth to everyone, including themselves. And a lot of what people do to you or put you through is trying to prove something to themselves. You know, that's how twisted it can get. And it often does get. If our walk with God is based on getting his acceptance by our works and what we can do for him, we will always be in deception. We will always be aloof of the true love of God. In Deliverance, we have seen a fortified demonic structure totally funded on dead works. This was this demonic thing that the enemy grew inside a person, funded by dead works, funded by people striving to serve God, and it kept them doing that. It released reward systems, false reward systems in their brains, saying, yeah, you're doing right, yeah, you're doing right, when really they were in false humility, striving and serving God out of a false identity. And the enemy, he grows this false identity by certain structures like this, like the vastness of the Word of God. You know, there's a couple of scriptures about false humility, but then when we couple it with the spirit realm and what God will show all of us, it's like your Word is so real, God, and it goes so deep when we apply it to what he shows us. This demonic structure is an outgrowth of this false humility, work-based desire for acceptance and to be known and loved. So the enemy will just keep them going. He will keep this demonic structure going because they have a desire for acceptance, to be known and loved, that they're trying to work to. And it's really sad, and it's really, you know, right there is frustration. There's frustration right there when the enemy gets us in that place. And I've certainly been in that place. We are pleasing to God when we are in obedience. Yes, but we are not loved by God when we do good or bad. This desire for love cannot reach through to God, because the false identity is not made in God's image. This desire for love cannot reach through to God because the false identity is not made in God's image. So what do I mean by that? They're trying to touch through to God. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to love God by working to Him, but they're in their false identity, and it's not getting through to God. So then they're not being properly filled by God's love. This person is trying to plug a false identity into God. It cannot work. The false identity is a product of wounds, demonic bondage, and selfish motivation, all contrary things to God and the Word of God. Humility and repentance and deep examining of oneself is the only remedy for this. God needs to get through to show this person where they are not. And that's why God allows us to go through some things to wake us up to where we're not. We're not in our true identity. If true repentance is not done, the person will continue on with major voids, additional split-off parts of their souls, looking for fulfillment, which will only lead to confusion, self-medicating, the feeling of an unfulfilled life, distractions, laziness, lack of motivation, and so on. And why are they being starved for motivation? They're not receiving back from God. They think they're serving God. They think they're giving their all to God. They're doing it out of a false identity, and they're not receiving from God. And I went through a long season of that, and it's pure hell. Our need for God's love is so important, and if our connection with Him is strong, much of all we talked about here would not be able to stand in us and not give us these and not give these things roots in us in the first place. So walking in the love of God, knowing the love of God, reading the Word of God, if you're doing that with the Spirit of God, a lot of this will not take place. To get out of a situation, you need repentance. You need true introspection, looking in yourself. That will get you out of it. But only that, because the deception is so deep. And now we're going to talk about kind of what holds these things together, and that's woundedness. We need to understand that behind all of this bondage is major woundedness that comes from sin, wounds, hurts, and offenses. The person is isolated and cut off from God and starved from real communion. This is talking about, yes, a person with false humility, but also the false identity itself. Coming up with this teaching, I was kind of going between false identity, false humility, but they're so intertwined. So this really applies to both. Healing, deliverance, and exorcism is essential. And this is why also it's important for us to have someone to vent to that we trust, that we go to each other and let a person know if, you know, to air out grievances in a godly way. This is spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to wound you and others so this influence can spread. It is a true cancer, and bitterness is most definitely underneath it. Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Be careful that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no bitterness will spring up to cause trouble and defile many. So the grace of God is there to lead, guide, and direct you. It's there to deliver you. It's there to heal you. It's there to facilitate all these things going on. So we are to be careful that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no bitterness will spring up, cause trouble, and defile many. And that's telling us to lean on God, to be aware of what's going on in us. So this is the perspective of the wounded, and we just need to understand that this is how people, this is where they're coming from, when they're wounded. and they do, and many of them may not even realize this is where they're coming from, but this is what they're saying. I hate where I'm at, and I will bring others down so I don't feel so low. That so many people, and like I said, they don't even realize they're doing it, but the wounds and the pain, they're just acting out. They're everywhere. Understand that these are the wounds talking. The person is cut off from their true identity. It may be largely unlovable. Wounds hurt. They have walls protecting them. They are very insulated to keep a person isolated. When we are talking about a stronghold of false humility, we are talking about a true stronghold. Spirits of deception, Jezebel, and Antichrist spirits, among others, work to insulate this whole system. They are insulating the deception and keep it running. They are insulating the defense mechanism that causes the person to resist change. And right there, that's the involvement of the will. These systems will commonly influence denial, which leads to delusion. So the enemy's doing all he can to maintain his stronghold. He's doing all he can to deceive. He's doing all he can to make a person think they're serving God in spirit and truth when they're not. There are demonic guards over the wounds and demonic structures to hold false humility in place to keep the person from true repentance. So if you're in denial, if you're in delusion, what are you going to repent of? You're fine. Life's just hard. Life is just hard. But commonly, if things aren't flowing and you're not seeing the fruit that God's told you that he wants you to be bearing, there's issues under the hood. As we spoke, true repentance is so necessary. It is what would bring down this system of false humility and this system of deception. True repentance. But true repentance means going to people that you've wronged and saying, how did I do that? How did I come off? It means wanting to know why you're wrong, what happened. It means being very uncomfortable with the truth, and God will be with you. God will prepare you for the truth. God will do all this, but it means seeking to find why you're in the place that you're at and wanting to know, and you will never get there if your will is in agreement with that bondage. That's why true repentance is the only thing that delivers your will from Satan's captivity. The only thing. But these structures with wounds that reinforce wounds are so interconnected that it makes true repentance very hard. It's hard. The enemy makes sure that he makes it very hard for true repentance to take place because he's installed so many triggers. He has so many wounds to work from. He has so many systems protecting other systems. The person has a hard time facing the truth because, unfortunately, a lot of what they build on, their walk with God, has to be totally undone. If you've been walking in a false identity and serving God out of a false identity, the whole thing needs to come down. And in God's goodness and grace, he will tear it down and he will build you back up. And you will learn many valuable lessons. So underneath all this, under this system of demons, underneath all these control structures, the systems and systems insulating and protecting, underneath all of it is a wounded identity. That's the real you, the real person. Underneath it all, it's the real person. The demonic structure works through the wounded identity and has caused the real identity to remain dormant. This is extreme bondage. So, and I need to clarify a little bit there. So that wounded identity is the false identity. And it could be other parts, other split pieces of your personality or whatever in there. And the demonic structure that works through the wounded identity, through the false identity, and any other identity there, it's set in place to cause your real identity to remain dormant. And this is extreme bondage. So the real you, it has all these other yous surfacing and coming up, and the real you is so hidden, so buried under that. Not only is the true identity dormant, but it is buried and largely unresponsive. In heavy cases of false humility and similar religious bondage, the person will live completely out of a wounded identity. The true identity is demonically protected from coming forth. It's guarded by the enemy. It has heavy chains on it by the enemy because the enemy fears your true identity. That's what he fears, so he does everything he can to keep that thing locked down. What is truly scary here is there is a twisting of the will that keeps a person still very much accountable for their bondage in many cases. And you know, there's a little bit of variance there, but really, if your will is in there, you are accountable. In some cases, very. So all of these things, and we hit on it before, it's striving. Serving God out of striving. When one is working out of a false identity, in a wounded identity, the wounds try to cover themselves by good works. So these wounds, they don't want to feel the pain. They don't want to feel the shame. They don't want to feel unfruitful. So they're going to do something. And they're going to fuel you to serve God. They're going to fuel you to love somebody. And this is where it gets completely convoluted and just and useless. And it goes back to the futility of the mind scripture. If you're doing all this, you're doing it in the futility, the uselessness of your own mind. Because that's what's working with the false identity and those deep wounds. God wants us to do what he made us to do, but we must do it with a proper heart, how he created us to do it, as a servant. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. And all of these are in woundedness. All of these are reasons to do something if you're a wounded person. You may be doing it to serve God, but really you're doing it to be accepted by God, and you're doing it so that you don't look so bad to yourself or others. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves. And when you're wounded, you're so beat up, you're so torn up, you're so battered, you're saying, help me, don't you see I'm wounded here? Help me, I need help, 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 help. So you're doing stuff to help yourself. You're doing stuff to bring attention to yourself so that you feel better about yourself. Your woundedness is dictating that you medicate itself, that you medicate yourself. So, you know, there was a lot here. There's some uncomfortable truths in this message. And, you know, if the shoe fits, but so we want to be well educated on what the enemy can do, how he can twist us, what the Word of God says about serving him and how to do so. So I hope all of this kind of armed us with understanding what's going on. And really, if you think there's false humility in you, you want to get out of that as quick as possible. You want to repent. You want to be true to yourself, the real you, and others by settling the score. And that means when you repent, you truly repent, because we can call it a deficit, but there's wounds, there's things that need to be settled. There's all these imbalanced things that need to be balanced. We'll call that settled. There needs to be that for peace to take place. And we have to serve God in peace. We have to be in the unity together in peace. And that's how the Spirit of God moves. So we'll close with this scripture. John 15, verse 4, remain in me, this is Jesus, remain in me, and I also remain in you. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we go back to understanding where we started off from this teaching. Your true identity comes alive when you are in Christ. All he did was to bring you back, was to resurrect all the dead things, to put you in your true identity back in function in this place. The enemy does not want that to happen. He will fight you tooth and nail. He wants you to operate out of a false identity that he doesn't fear and he can work through. So that's how this thing gets so complex. The enemy's trying to block God from moving. The enemy's trying to undo what the cross did. But we can always be restored when we go back to the cross in repentance and walk out, you know, a true repentant prayer of God, help me walk in my true identity. I want nothing to do with this false identity, all these wrong motives that woundedness causes me to be in and act in, all these things, I want nothing to do with it. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you how to walk out that repentance. So I hope everyone was blessed by this message. Thank you guys for not throwing any paper at me. And Father, we just thank you for your truth, for your word, for all that you did to restore us back to you in the image that you created us to be. God, we just ask that you are with everyone cultivating that true identity more and more. God, help us to become manifest in our true identity and help us know who we are. Help us really know who we are and break through into eventually getting to the point where we know that we know that we know who we are and who our God is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.